For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded by Dr. John Owen. To be spiritually minded is the great distinguishing character of true believers from all unregenerate persons. As such it is here asserted by the Apostle, all those who are carnally minded, who are in the flesh, they are unregenerate. They are not born of God, they please Him not, nor can do so, but must perish forever. But those who are spiritually minded are born of God, do live unto Him, and shall come to the enjoyment of Him. Hereon depend the trial and determination of what state we do belong unto. Where any are spiritually minded, there and there alone is life and peace. What these are, wherein they do consist, what is their excellency and preeminence above all things in this world, how they are the effects and consequence of our being spiritually minded, shall afterwards be declared. There is neither of these considerations, but is sufficient to demonstrate of how great concernment unto us it is to be spiritually minded, and diligently to inquire whether we are so or no. It will therefore be no small advantage unto us to have our souls and consciences always affected with and in due subjection unto the power of this truth, namely, that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Whence it will follow, that whatever we may think otherwise, if we are not so, we have neither of them, neither life nor peace. It will, I say, be of use unto us if we are affected with the power of it, for many greatly deceive themselves in hearing the word. They admit a sacred truths in their understanding and assent unto them, but take not in the power of them on their consciences, nor strictly judge of their state and condition by them, which proves their ruin. For hereby they seem to themselves to believe that whereof in truth they believe not one syllable as they ought. They hear it, they understand it in the notion of it, they assent unto it, at least they do not contradict it, yea, they commend it oftentimes and approve of it, but yet they believe it not, for if they did, they would judge themselves by it, and reckon on it that it will be with them at the last day according as things are determined therein. Or such persons are, as the Apostle James declares, like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Chapter 1:23-24. There is a representation made of them, their state and condition, unto them in the Word. They behold it, and conclude that it is even so with them as the word doth declare. But immediately their minds are filled with other thoughts, acted by other affections, taken up with other occasions, and they forget in a moment the representation made of themselves and their condition. Wherefore all that I have to offer on this subject will be utterly lost, unless a firm persuasion hereof be fixed on our minds, unless we are under the power of it, that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So that whatever our light and profession be, our knowledge or our duty, without this we have indeed no real interest in life and peace. These things being premised, I shall more practically open the nature of this duty, and what is required unto this frame of spirit. To be spiritually minded may be considered either as unto the nature and essence of it, or as unto its degrees, for one may be so more than another, or the same person may be more so at one time than another. In the first way it is opposed unto being carnally minded, and the other unto being earthly minded. To be carnally minded is, as the Apostle speaks, death. It is so every way, and they who are so are dead in trespasses and sins. This is opposed unto being spiritually minded, as unto its nature or essence. When a man is unto the substance and being of the grace and duty intended, is not spiritually minded, he is carnally minded, that is, under the power of death spiritual, and obnoxious unto death eternal. This is the principal foundation we proceed upon, whence we demonstrate the indispensable necessity of the frame of mind inquired after. There are two ways wherein men are earthly minded. The one is absolute, when the love of earthly things is wholly predominant in the mind. This is not formally and properly to be carnally minded, which is of a larger extent. The one denomination is from the root and principle, namely, the flesh. The other from the object, or the things of the earth. The latter is a branch from the former as its root. To be earthly minded is an operation and effect of the carnal mind in one especial way and instance, and it is as exclusive of life and salvation as the carnal mind itself, Philippians 3:19, 1 John 2:15 and 16. This, therefore, is opposed unto the being of spiritual mindedness, no less than to be carnally minded is. When there is in any a love of earthly things that is predominant, whence a person may be rightly denominated to be earthly minded, he is not, nor can be, spiritually minded at all. He hath no interest in the frame of heart and spirit intended thereby. And thus it is evidently with the greatest part of them who are called Christians in the world, let them pretend what they will to the contrary. Again, there is a being earthly minded which consists in an inordinate affection unto the things of this world. It is that which is sinful, which ought to be mortified. Yet it is not absolutely inconsistent with the substance and being of the grace inquired after. Some who are really and truly spiritually minded, yet may, for a time at least, be under such an inordinate affection unto and care about earthly things, that if it not absolutely, yet comparatively, is unto what they ought to be and might be, they may be justly said to be earthly minded. They are so in respect of those degrees in being spiritually minded which they ought to aim at and may attain unto. And where it is thus, the grace can never thrive or flourish. It can never advance unto any eminent degree. This is the Zohar of many professors, that little one wherein they would be spared. Such an earthly mindedness, as is wholly inconsistent with being spiritually minded, as unto the state and condition which depends thereon, they would avoid, for this, they know, would be absolutely exclusive of life and peace. They cannot but know that such a frame is as inconsistent with salvation, as living in the vilest sin that any man can contract the guilt of. There are more ways of spiritual and eternal death than one, as well as of natural. All that die have not the plague, and all that perish eternally are not guilty of the same profligate sins. The covetous are excluded from the kingdom of God no less severely than fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and thieves, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. But there is a degree in being earthly minded which they suppose their interest, advantages, relations, and occasions of life do call for, which they would be a little indulged in. They may abide in such a frame without a disparagement of their profession. And the truth is, they have too many companions to fear an especial reflection on themselves. The multitude of the guilty take away the sense and shame of the guilt, but besides, they hope well that it is not inconsistent absolutely with being spiritually minded, only they cannot well deny but that it is contrary unto such degrees in that grace, such thriving in that duty, as is recommended unto them. They think well of others who are spiritually minded in an eminent degree, at least they do so as unto the thing itself in general. For when they come unto particular instances of this or that man, for the most part they esteem what is beyond their own measure to be little better than pretense. But, in general, to be spiritually minded in an eminent degree, they cannot but esteem it a thing excellent and desirable, but it is for them who are more at leisure than they are. Their circumstances and occasions require them to satisfy themselves with an inferior measure. To obviate such pretenses, I shall insist on nothing in the declaration of this duty and the necessity of it, but what is incumbent on all that believe, and without which they have no grounds to assure their consciences before God. And at present in general I shall say, whoever he be who doth not sincerely aim at the highest degree of being spiritually minded, which the means he enjoyeth would lead him unto, and which the light he hath received doth call for, whoever judgeth it necessary unto his present advantages, occasions, and circumstances, to rest in such measures or degrees of it as he cannot but know come short of what he ought to aim at, and so doth not endeavor after completeness in the will of God herein, can have no satisfaction in his own mind, hath no unfailing grounds whereon to believe that he hath anything at all of the reality of this grace in him. Such a person possibly may have life, which accompanies the essence of this grace, but he cannot have peace, which follows on its degree in a due improvement. And it is to be feared that far the greatest number of them who satisfy themselves in this apprehension, willingly neglecting an endeavor after the further degrees of this grace and growth in this duty, which their lighter conviction and the means that they enjoy do suggest unto them, are indeed carnally minded, in every way obnoxious unto death. Chapter 2. Having stated the general concernments of that frame of mind which is here recommended unto us, we may proceed to inquire more particularly into the nature of it, according unto the description before given in distinct propositions. And we shall carry on both these intentions together, first, to show what it is, and wherein it doth consist, and then how it doth evidence itself, so as that we may frame a right judgment whether it be in us or not. And we shall have no regard unto them who either neglect or despise these things on any pretense whatever, for this is a word according unto which we shall all shortly be judged. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Thoughts and meditations, as proceeding from spiritual affections, are the first things wherein the spiritual mindedness doth consist, and whereby it doth evidence itself. Our thoughts are like the blossoms on a tree in the spring. You may see a tree in the spring all covered with blossoms, so that nothing else of it appears. Multitudes of them fall off and come to nothing. Oft times where there are most blossoms, there is least fruit. But yet there is no fruit, be it of what sort it will, good or bad, but it comes in and from some of those blossoms. The mind of man is covered with thoughts, as a tree with blossoms. Most of them fall off, vanish, and come to nothing, end in vanity. And sometimes where the mind doth most abound with them, there is a least fruit. The sap of the mind is wasted and consumed in them. Howbeit, there is no fruit which we actually bring forth, be it good or bad, but it proceeds from some of these thoughts. Wherefore, ordinarily, these give the best and surest measure of the frame of men's minds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. In case of strong and violent temptations, the real frame of a man's heart is not to be judged by the multiplicity of thoughts about any object, for whether they are from Satan's suggestions or from inward darkness, trouble, and horror, they will impose such a continual sense of themselves on the mind, it shall engage all its thoughts about them. As when a man is in storm at a sea, and the current of his thoughts run quite another way than when he is in safety about his occasions. But ordinarily, voluntary thoughts are the best measure and indication of the frame of our minds. As the nature of the soil is judged by the grass which it brings forth, So may the disposition of the heart by the predominancy of voluntary thoughts, they are the original actings of the soul, the way whereby the heart puts forth and empties the treasure that is in it, the waters that first rise and flow from that fountain. Every man's heart is his treasury, and the treasury that is in it is either good or evil, as our Savior tells us. There is a good and bad treasure of the heart, but whatever a man hath, be it good or evil, there it is. This treasure is opening, emptying, and spinning itself continually, though it can never be exhausted, for it hath a fountain in nature or grace, which no expense can diminish, it increaseth and getteth strength by it. The more you spend of the treasure of your heart in any kind, the more you will abound in treasure of the same kind. Whether it be good or evil, it grows by expense and exercise. And the principal way whereby it puts forth itself is by the thoughts of the mind. If the heart be evil, they are for the most part vain, filthy, corrupt, wicked, foolish. If it be under the power of a principle of grace, and so have a good treasure in it, it puts forth itself by thoughts suitable unto its nature and compliant with its inclinations. Wherefore, the thoughts give the best measure of the frame of our minds and hearts, I mean such as are voluntary, such as a mind of its own accord is that for, inclines and ordinarily betakes itself unto. Men may have a multitude of thoughts about the affairs of their callings and the occasions of life, which yet may give no due measure of the inward frame of their hearts. So men whose calling and work it is to study the Scripture or the things revealed therein, and to preach them unto others, cannot but have many thoughts about spiritual things, and yet may be, and oftentimes are, for the most part, remote from being spiritually minded. They may be forced by their work and calling to think of them early and late, evening and morning, and yet their minds be no way rendered or proved spiritual thereby. It were well if all of us who are preachers would diligently examine ourselves herein. So is it with them who oblige themselves to read the Scriptures. It may be so many chapters every day. Notwithstanding the diligent performance of their task, they may be most remote from being spiritually minded. See Ezekiel 33, verse 31. But there is a certain track and course of thoughts that men ordinarily betake themselves unto when not affected with present occasions. If these be vain, foolish, proud, ambitious, sensual, or filthy, such is the mind in its frame. If they be holy, spiritual, and heavenly, such may the frame of the mind be judged to be. But these things must be more fully explained. It is the great character and description of the frame of men's minds in an unregenerate condition, or before the renovation of their natures, that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts is only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. They are continually coining figments and imaginations in their hearts, stamping them into thoughts that are vain, foolish, and wicked. All other thoughts in them are occasional. These are the natural, genuine product of their hearts. Hence, the clearest and sometimes first discovery of the bottomless evil treasure of filth, folly, and wickedness that is in the heart of man by nature is from the innumerable multitude of evil imaginations which are there coined and thrust forth every day. So the wicked are said to be like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Isaiah 57:20. There is a fullness of evil in their hearts, like that of water in the sea. This fullness is troubled or put into continual motion by their lusts and impetuous desires. Hence, the mire and dirt of evil thoughts are continually cast up in them. It is therefore evident that the predominancy of voluntary thoughts is the best and most sure indication of the inward frame and state of the mind. For if it be so on the one side as unto the carnal mind, it is so on the other as unto the spiritual. Wherefore, to be spiritually minded in the first place is to have the course and stream of those thoughts which we ordinarily retreat unto, which we approve of as suited unto our affections, to be about spiritual things. Therein consists the minding of the Spirit. But because all men, unless horribly profligate, have thoughts about spiritual things, yet we know that all men are not spiritually minded, we must consider what is required unto such thoughts to render them a certain indication of the state of our minds, and there are the three things required hereunto. First, that they be natural, arising from ourselves and not from outward occasions. The psalmist mentions the inward thought of men, Psalm 49:11, Psalm 64:6. But whereas all thoughts are the inward acts of the mind, it should seem that this expression makes no distinction of the special kind of thoughts intended from those of another sort. But the difference is not in the formal nature of them, but in the causes, springs, and occasions. Inward thoughts are such as arise merely and solely from men's inward principles, dispositions, and inclinations that are not suggested or excited by any outward objects. Such in wicked men are those actings of their lusts whereby they entice and seduce themselves, James 1:14. Their lusts are up those thoughts, leading and encouraging them to make provision for the flesh. These are their inward thoughts. Of the same nature are those thoughts which are the minding of the Spirit. They are the first natural egress and genuine acting of the habitual disposition of the mind and soul. Thus, in covetous men, there are two sorts of thoughts whereby their covetousness acts itself. First, such as are occasioned by outward objects and opportunities. So it was with Achan, Joshua 7:21. When, saith he, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, then I coveted them. His sight of them, with an opportunity of possessing himself of them, excited covetous thoughts and desires in him. So is it with others every day, whose occasions call them to converse with the objects of their lusts. And some by such objects may be surprised into thoughts that their minds are not habitually inclined unto, and therefore when they are known, it is our duty to avoid them. But the same sort of persons have thoughts of this nature arising from themselves only, their own dispositions and inclinations, without any outward provocations. The vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, Isaiah 32:6. And this he doth as a liberal deviseth liberal things, verse 8. From his own disposition and inclination, he is contriving in his thoughts how to act according to them. So the unclean person hath two sorts of thoughts with respect unto the satisfaction of his lust. First, such as are occasioned in his mind by the external objects of it. Hereunto stage plays, revelings, dancings, with a society of bold persons, persons of corrupt communication, do contribute their wicked service. For the avoidance of this snare, Job made a covenant with his eyes, chapter 31:1. And our Savior gives that holy declaration of the evil of it, Matthew 5:28. But he hath an habitual spring of these thoughts in himself, constantly inclining and disposing him thereunto. Hence, the apostle tells us that such persons have eyes full of an adulteress, they cannot cease from sin, 2 Peter 2:14. Their own affections make them restless in their thoughts and contrivances about sin. So it is with them who are given to excess wine or strong drink. They have pleasing thoughts raised in them from the object of their lust represented unto them. Hence Solomon gives that advice against the occasion of them, Proverbs 23:31. But it is their own habitual disposition which carries them unto pleasing thoughts of the satisfaction of their lust, which he describes, verses 33-35. So is it in other cases. the thoughts of this latter sort are men's inward thoughts, and such must these be of spiritual things, whence we may be esteemed spiritually minded. Psalm 45:1 saith the psalmist, My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. He was meditating on spiritual things, on the things of the person and kingdom of Christ. Hence his heart bubbled up, as it is in the original, a good matter. It is an illusion taken from a quick spring of living waters. From its own life and fullness it bubbles up the water that runs and flows from it. So is it with the thoughts in them that are spiritually minded. There is a living fullness of spiritual things in their minds and affections that springeth up into holy thoughts about them. From hence doth our Savior give us the great description of spiritual life. It is a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. John 4:10-12. The Spirit, with His graces residing in the heart of a believer, is a well of living water. Nor is it such a well as, content with its own fullness, doth not of its own accord, without any instrument or pains in drawing, send out its refreshing waters, as it is with most wells, though of living water. For this is spoken by our Savior in answer in opposition unto that objection of the woman upon his mention of giving living water. Verse 10. Sir, says she, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence wilt thou have this water? Verse 11. True, saith he, such is the nature of this well and water, dead, earthly things, they are of no use, unless we have instruments, lines, and buckets to draw withal. But the living water which I shall give is of another nature. It is not water to be kept in a pit or cistern without us, whence it must be drawn, but it is within us, and that not dead and useless, but continually springing up unto the use and refreshment of them that have it. For so is it with the principle of the new creature, of the new nature, the Spirit and His graces in the hearts of them that do believe. It doth of itself and from itself, without any external influence on it, incline and dispose the whole soul into spiritual actings that tend unto eternal life. Such are the thoughts of them that are spiritually minded. They arise from the inward principle, inclination, and disposition of the soul, are the bubblings of this well of living water. They are the mindings of the Spirit. So our Savior describes them, Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. First, the man is good, as he said before, make the tree good, or the fruit cannot be good, verse 33. He is made so by grace and the change and renovation of his nature, for in ourselves we are every way evil. The good man hath a treasure in his heart. So all men have, as the next words are, the evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart. And this is the great difference that is between men in this world. Every man hath a treasure in his heart. That is, a prevailing, inexhaustible principle of all his actings and operations. But in some this treasure is good, in others it is evil. That is, the prevailing principle in the heart, which carries along with it its dispositions and inclinations, is in some good and gracious, in others it is evil. Out of his good treasure a good man bringeth forth good things. The first opening of it, the first bringing of it forth, is by the thoughts. The thoughts that arise out of the heart are of the same nature with the treasure that is in it. If the thoughts that naturally arise and spring up in us are for the most part vain, foolish, sensual, earthly, selfish, such is the treasure that is in our hearts, and such are we. But where the thoughts that thus naturally proceed from the treasure that is in the heart are spiritual and holy, it is an argument that we are spiritually minded. Where it is not thus with our thoughts, they give no such evidence as that inquired after. Men may have thoughts of spiritual things, and that many of them, and that frequently, which do not arise from this principle, but may be resolved into two other causes. One, inward force to outward occasions. Number one, inward force, as it may be called. This is by convictions. Convictions put a kind of a force upon the mind, or an impression that causes it to act contrary unto its own habitual disposition and inclination. It is in the nature of water to descend, but apply an instrument unto it that shall make a compression of it, and force it unto a vent, it will fly upwards vehemently, as if that were its natural motion. But so soon as the force of the impression ceaseth, it returns immediately unto its own proper tendency, descending towards its center. So is it with men's thoughts oft times. They are earthly. Their natural course and motion is downwards unto the earth and the things thereof. But when any efficacious conviction presseth on the mind, it forceth the egress of its thoughts upwards towards heavenly things. It will think much and frequently of them, as if that were their proper motion and course. But so soon as the power of conviction decays or wears off, that the mind is no more sensible of its force and impression, the thoughts of it return again unto their old course and track, as the water tends downwards. This state and frame is graphically described. Psalm 78:34-37. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with them, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Men in troubles, dangers, sickness, fears of death, or under effectual conviction of sin from the preaching of the word, will endeavor to think and meditate on spiritual things. Yea, they will be greatly troubled that they cannot think of them more than they do, and esteem it their folly that they think of anything else. But as freedom and deliverance do approach, so these thoughts decay and disappear. The mind will not be compelled to give place unto them any more. The prophet gives the reason of it. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. They have had another haunt, been taught another course. The habit and inclination of the mind lies another way, and they will no longer tend towards spiritual things than an impression is on them from their convictions. And it is an argument of very mean attainments, of a low and weak degree in this frame of heart, or in our being spiritually minded, when our thoughts of spiritual things do rise or fall according unto renewed occasional convictions. If when we are under rebukes from God in our persons or relations, in fears of death and the like, and withal has some renewed convictions of sin and commission for omission of duties, and thereon do endeavor to be more spiritually minded in the constant exercise of our thoughts on spiritual things, which we fail in, and these thoughts decay as our convictions and the causes of them do wear off or are removed, we have attained a very low degree in this grace, if we have any interest in it at all. Water then rises and flows from a living spring running equally and constantly, unless it be obstructed or diverted by some violent opposition. But that which is from thunder showers runs furiously for a season, but it is quickly dried up. So are those spiritual thoughts which arise from a prevalent internal principle of grace in the heart. They are even and constant, unless an interruption be put upon them for a season by temptations. But those which are excited by the thunder of convictions, however their streams may be filled for a season, they quickly dry up and utterly decay. Number two, such thoughts may arise in the minds of men not spiritually minded from outward means and occasions. Such I intend as are indeed useful, yea, appointed of God for this end among others, that they may ingenerate and stir up holy thoughts and affections in us. But there is a difference in their use and operation. In some, they excite the inward principle of the mind to act in holy thoughts, according unto its own sanctified disposition and prevalent affections. This is their proper end and use. In others, they occasionally suggest such thoughts unto the minds of men, which spring only from the notions of the things proposed unto them. With respect unto this end also, they are of singular use unto the souls of men. Howbeit such thoughts do not prove men to be spiritually minded. When you till and manure your land, if it brings forth plentiful crops of corn, it is an evidence that the soil itself is good and fertile. The dressing of it only gives occasion and advantage to put forth its own fruit-bearing virtue. But if in the tilling of land you lay much dung upon it, and it brings forth here and there a handful where the dung lay, you will say, the soil is barren, it brings forth nothing of itself. These means that we shall treat of are as the tilling of a fruitful soil, which helps it in bringing forth its fruit by exciting its own virtue and power. They stir up holy affections into holy thoughts and desires. But in others, whose hearts are barren, they only serve, as it were, some of them here and there, to stir up spiritual thoughts, which gives no evidence of a gracious heart or spirit. But because this is a matter of great importance, it shall be handled distinctly by itself. Chapter 3. The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. Outward means and occasions of such thoughts of spiritual things as do not prove men to be spiritually minded. Preaching of the Word, exercise of gifts, prayer. How we may know whether our thoughts of spiritual things in prayer are truly spiritual thoughts, proving us to be spiritually minded. Such a means is the preaching of the Word itself. It is observed concerning many in the gospel that they heard it willingly, received it with joy, and did many things gladly upon the preaching of it. And we see the same thing exemplified in multitudes every day. But none of these things can be without many thoughts in the minds of such persons about the spiritual things of the Word. For they are the effects of such thoughts, and being wrought in the minds of men, will produce more of the same nature. Yet were they all hypocrites concerning whom these things are spoken, and were never spiritually minded. The cause of this miscarriage is given us by our Savior, Matthew 13:20-21.
He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while.
The good thoughts they have proceed not from any principle in themselves. Neither their affections nor their thoughts of these things have any internal root whereon they should grow. So is it with many who live under the present dispensation of the gospel. They have thoughts of spiritual things continually suggested unto them, and they do abide with them more or less according as they are affected.
For I speak not of them who are either despisers of what they hear, or wayside hearers, who understand nothing of what they hear, and immediately lose all sense of it, all thoughts about it. But I speak of them who attend with some diligence and receive the word with some joy.
These insensibly grow in knowledge and understanding, and therefore cannot be without some thoughts of spiritual things.
Howbeit, for the most part, they are, as was said, but like unto waters that run after a shower of rain.
They pour out themselves as if they proceeded from some strong living spring, whereas indeed they have none at all. When once the waters of the shower are spent, their channel is dry. There is nothing in it but stones and dirt. When the doctrine of the Word falls on such persons as showers of rain, it gives a course, sometimes greater, sometimes less, unto their thoughts towards spiritual things. But they have not a well of water in them, springing up into everlasting life. Wherefore, after a while, their minds are dried up from such thoughts. Nothing remains in them but earth, and that perhaps foul and dirty.
It must be observed that the best of men, the most holy and spiritually minded, may have, nay, ought to have, their thoughts of spiritual things excited, multiplied, and confirmed by the preaching of the Word. It is one end of its dispensation, one principal use of it in them by whom it is received, and it hath this effect two ways. One, as it is the spiritual food of the soul, whereby its principle of life and grace is maintained and strengthened. The more this is done, the more shall we thrive in being spiritually minded. Two, as it administereth occasion unto the exercise of grace, for proposing the proper object of faith, love, fear, trust, reverence unto the soul, it draws forth all those graces into exercise. Wherefore, although the vigorous actings of spiritual thoughts be occasional from the Word, be more under and after the preaching of it than at other times, it is no more but what arises from the nature and use of the ordinance by God's own appointment. Nor is it any evidence that those with whom it is so are not spiritually minded, but on the contrary, that they are. Yet where men have no other thoughts of this matter, but what are occasioned by the outward dispensation of the Word, such thoughts do not prove them to be spiritually minded. Their endeavors in them are like those of men in a dream. Under some oppression of their spirits, their imagination fixes on something or other that is most earnestly to be desired or avoided. Herein they seem to themselves to strive with all their might, to endeavor to go, run, or contend, but all in vain. Everything fails them, and they are not relieved until they are awake. So such persons and impressions that they receive from the Word seem to strive and contend in their thoughts and resolutions to comply with what is proposed unto them, but their strength fails. They find no success for want of a principle of spiritual life, and after a time give over their endeavors until they are occasionally renewed again. Now, the thoughts which, in the dispensation of the Word, do proceed from an inward principle of grace, excited unto its due exercise, are distinguishable from them which are only occasionally suggested unto the mind by the Word outwardly preached. For, number one, they are especial actings of faith and love towards the things themselves that are preached. They belong unto our receiving the truth and the love thereof, and love respects the goodness of the things themselves, and not merely the truth of the propositions wherein they are expressed. The other thoughts are only the sense of the mind is affected with light and truth, without any cordial love unto the things themselves. Two, they are accompanied with complacency of soul arising from love, and experience more or less of the power of them and their suitableness unto the new nature or principle of grace in them. For when our minds find that so indeed it is in us as it is in the Word, that this is that which we would be more conformable unto, it gives a secret complacency with satisfaction unto the soul. The other thoughts, which are only occasional, have none of these concomitments or effects, but are dry and barren, unless it be in a few words or transient discourse. Number three. The former are means of spiritual growth. So some say the natural growth of vegetables is not by insensible motion, but by gusts and sensible eruptions of increase. These are both in spiritual growth. And the latter consists much in those thoughts which the principle of the new nature is excited unto by the Word in the latter. Number two, the duty of prayer is another means of the like nature. When principal end of it is to excite, stir up, and draw forth the principle of grace, of faith, and love in the heart unto a due exercise and holy thoughts of God and spiritual things, with affection suitable unto them. Those who design not this end in prayer know not at all what it is to pray. Now all sorts of persons have frequent occasion to join with others in prayer, and many are under the conviction that it is their own duty to pray every day, it may be in their families and otherwise. And it is hard to conceive how men can constantly join with others in prayer, much more how they can pray themselves, but that they must have thoughts of spiritual things every day, albeit it is possible that they may have not root or living spring of them in themselves, but they are only occasional impressions on their minds from the outward performance of the duty. I shall give some instances of the grounds hereof, which, on many reasons, require our diligent consideration. Number 1. Spiritual thoughts may be raised in a person in his own duty, by the exercise of his gifts, when there is no acting of grace in them at all. For they lead and guide the mind into such things as are the matter of prayer, that is, spiritual things. Gifts are nothing but a spiritual improvement of our natural faculties or abilities, and a man cannot speak or utter anything but what proceeds from his rational faculties by invention or memory, or both, managed in and by his thoughts, unless he speak by rote in that which is not rational. What therefore proceeds from a man's rational faculty in and by the exercise of his gifts, that his thoughts must be exercised about.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."